Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to talk about a man of the Bible this afternoon, a man of limitless courage and power, a man of total dedication to the job entrusted to him, totally dedicated, completely. He was a prince among men, a real personality who suffered great trials, had more than his share of troubles and turmoils as he carried out the commission given to him by God. He influenced people from all strata of life, certainly in the past, recognized as one of the outstanding makers of history of mankind. He was a great writer, and he made by far the greatest single contribution to the New Testament scriptures. 14 letters he wrote. Yeah, the man that I'm describing is the Apostle Paul. Yes, indeed, a prince among men. So I'd like to look at this man, a little bit of his history, and of his journeys that he made, without going through every verse, because we don't have time for that. Mr. Bryce went through that from the very first verse of Acts 1, right through to Acts 28, and the last verse there. He went through every verse, and it's a wonderful study, and it's good to go over. And I look forward to going over it again, as I have, and just going through in a Bible study, verse by verse. And it's all those gems that we have there available to us on the internet, in our libraries or whatever. Sermons and Bible studies by Mr. Bryce, and they are very precious and wonderful. And we should go over them and over them and over them. We know so much about the great apostle thanks to his traveling companion, Luke, who wrote the history of the early church, called the Book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. And he was the writer, and we can be very thankful to Luke that he recorded these things, and we have them today. Now, of course, we know the apostle Paul from his own writings and what he had to say to the churches, and addressing certain things. Well, Paul was born in the city of Tarsus. And when we talk about Asia Minor, we're talking about Turkey today, that country of Turkey, but known in the Bible as Asia Minor. And it's the southern eastern part of Turkey. And it is a town today. We believe he was born about the same time as Christ. We don't know for certain. And I have a number of dates here that I'd like to give you. But we don't know for certain. And the experts, the authority, the people who would be scholars and who would study into those kind of things, they don't agree. So we don't know. And it's not important. It's certain things we like to put in right order, chronological order. And so we like to be able to put the dates and get them right. But for a lot of that, it's not vitally important. So he was born, we would say, around about the same time as Jesus Christ in 4 BC. He was the tribe of Benjamin, and he told the church at Philippi that he was of that tribe. And Paul was brought up in the strict observance of the Jewish faith and tradition. He had that background. He grew up in that. His father having been a Pharisee. Now, Paul may have been part of the 70-man Sanhedrin, or council, that was the Jewish assembly of government. He may have been that, we don't know for certain. But he was born a free Roman citizen, which more than once saved his life. Of course, God would have preserved his life in some other way, but he used that. And he used all the things that he could do himself. He didn't just say, well, I'm that, but I won't say that, and God will work it out. No, he used that. He had that. And we can understand that we can use certain things within God's law to be able to assert ourselves or to help our situation. We don't know what means his ancestry obtained the citizenship. It could have been for reward of service to the state or possibly by purchase. That was possible to purchase that going back. But we don't really know. Tarsus was one of the intellectual centers of the East. Stoicism was the dominant philosophy. And we see Paul, when he was in Athens, confront these people. And he had certain dealings with them. There was a lot of different philosophies and ideas that were going around. Man looked at man, he looked at his creation, he thought, well, this is what I am, and came up with all sorts of ideas. But they were false. They were built upon wrong ideas and just the ideas of man, void of God and in the right way. But very unlikely Paul was influenced when he was a boy growing up in Tarsus. He probably was not, because he was brought up as a Jew, a strict Jew. Well, like other Jewish boys, he was taught a trade. They would be taught a trade as a boy. He would be taught certain things. They were growing up, what do you say over here, goof around and just sort of lie out in the sun. No, they had a trade, and he was a tent maker. And he learned how to make tents. Now, we kind of think of a tent as, you know, two or three people putting up this little tent. But they weren't like that at all. They were fine structures, you know. People could live in them. And they were sort of like homes, if you like, but small. Not like the big homes that we have today. And they would be made of cloth woven. Maybe even goat's hair was used. And to make these tents so that people could live in them. And they were fine structures of themselves. But Paul was brought up in Jerusalem from a young age, as we understand. And he received his education from one of the most learned and distinguished rabbis of his day, Gamaliel. And he says that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was well respected. Highly thought of, a distinguished rabbi, one that Paul learned from and learned a lot of things from Gamaliel. And we see he's mentioned there in Acts chapter 5, where he defends the apostles and he uses a little bit of wisdom, and he had wisdom, Gamaliel. He says, well, you know, what are we going to do with these people? They're saying things, we don't like them, what they're saying. We'll get in there and destroy them. And Gamaliel says, no. If it is of God, we don't want to tamper with that. If it isn't, it will come to nothing. And of course, we know what did happen. So the Apostle Paul grew up as an ardent Pharisee, a well-educated man. He learned a lot from Gamaliel. He learned a lot, and he was a well-educated man, and he was zealous towards God. He was full of zeal. He was going to serve God. And he set out believing that he was serving God. It is possible that Paul was married early in life. It could well be. And his wife either died or left him while he was still unconverted. To be a member, if he was, of the Jewish Sanhedrin, one had to be married. And Paul wrote about the ministry, a husband of one wife, but he remained unmarried, and we have no record of that at all. But he had a lot to say about marriage. So maybe Paul did have experience and was married at one time, and so was able to write about it. But he did not have to have a wife to take around and maybe to hold him back from travels or be away for a long period of time. Paul was first mentioned here in Acts chapter 8, and we see in verse 1, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That was the death of Stephen. Paul was right there. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So there was great troubles on the church, on the new church. And people were being persecuted. And it said, a devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. I mean, Paul was zealous in what he was doing. He believed he was serving God. And this was the right thing to do. This was the correct thing to do. And we see here where his name is mentioned as Saul. Well, that did change. And that word Saul there, he changed it to Paul, Paulus, or Paulus, P-A-U-L-O-S is the Greek, and the Roman name is P-A-U-L-U-S, and Gentile name meaning little. And then we go to, and we pick up again here mentioning Saul in chapter 9. And here he was on the road to Damascus. And we see the first two verses, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus. So if they found who were the way, that way, the way of life, the way that they were living, these Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem to get them and to bring them and to imprison them or maybe put them to death. See, Paul regarded the church both politically and religiously as dangerous. They were dangerous. They were a threat. They had to be put down, eradicated, destroyed. Continuing on verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. We hear quite a bit of the news about Damascus right at the moment, that same city, and the strife that's going on there in the country, not only in Damascus, but also in Syria. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So the troubles that were on the church were also a persecution on Christ. Because he says, you're persecuting me. You persecute my church. You persecute me. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is required of me? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And that really was Paul's attitude there, right there. What do you want me to do? And he was going to give his life and service to God, and that was built upon. It started with that, and he came to understand more and more. So he was willing to do that. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul never forgot, what do you want me to do? Now, we feel that this took place about 35 A.D. And Christ was dead now 4 years. So this is Paul's conversion, a whole change in his thinking and his way of life. Turned around completely. And went in a different direction. And then we see in verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And verse 10, we see, we need not read on there, but what happened. And then in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. So things changed for the Apostle Paul right around. And now he was turning right around and preaching Christ and believing that this was the way, this was the right way, and that he had been going in the wrong direction. He knew it. So that was repentance. We understand repentance as going in one direction, finding out that you've been on the wrong path and going on a different path. And the Apostle Paul saw that in a tremendous way. Then in verse 23 of chapter 9, and after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They saw him as a traitor. This man could not be trusted. Let's get rid of him. The Jews didn't know what was going on here. Then in verse 25, the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket, and he escaped. So we see that here Paul leaves Damascus, but instead of going to Jerusalem, he went to Arabia, we're told. And we see that over here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 18. We can fill in here, a little bit here, of the Apostle Paul in his early days after his conversion. In verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1, and when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me through his grace to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He did not. And we read on here, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So we understand here that the Apostle Paul goes straight to Arabia. Now, it could well be that he could have gone to the city of Petra, and that he was there 3 years to be taught of Jesus Christ. This was a journey of about 185 miles. So he went from Damascus down to that region, and I say it could well be Petra, made that journey, and then he says, then after 3 days I went up to Jerusalem. So he went there to be instructed by Jesus Christ for 3 years, teaching him, having just a course in all that he wanted the Apostle Paul to do, and discussed, no doubt, many, many things. So he was taught personally by Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes up to Jerusalem. We can go back there to pick up here in the book of Acts. And we can see here where Paul goes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, that they were all afraid of him, and he did not believe that he was a disciple. So they were fearful too of the Apostle Paul. We will refer to him as the Apostle Paul. Saul is mentioned there. And what was going on here? The Jews didn't like Paul already, and he was just kind of a traitor. And what was going on here? Well, he goes to Jerusalem, and then further persecution forces him to leave for Caesarea and then to Tarsus. We can see in verse 30, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him to Tarsus. And Paul told to flee there to Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles. And he comes to understand that that's where he was to go and to preach to. How long the Apostle Paul stayed in Tarsus, we don't know for certain. Might have been 5, 6, maybe a little bit longer years. But he would have worked in the area. But due to the troubles in Jerusalem, some Christians fled to Antioch. That was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And they fled, and they got away from the persecution. Then we can pick up here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. So Barnabas goes and seeks out Paul and finds him in Tarsus. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for the whole year that they assembled with the church and taught great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So here he finds, and they go down to Antioch, and there he works with the people for a whole year, helping them, helping the Christians, but that most of them would have had fled from Jerusalem. Then we find a famine occurs in Judea. If we just go down a few verses, then in verse 29 of Acts chapter 11, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. That would be Jerusalem and the surroundings. And here they were in Antioch. And it says, this they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Antioch sends relief to those in Jerusalem and around that area. And again, that was 300 miles. It was a distance. I know when going through this sermon, and realizing the distance that the Apostle Paul traveled. He'd been down to Arabia, over 180 miles, and back again. Then he went right up to Tarsus. Then he goes from Tarsus to Caesarea. That wasn't too far, to Antioch, which would be up there. That wasn't too far, but Antioch right down then to Jerusalem. So we see that Paul returns to Antioch. Let's just pick up in chapter 12. And verse 24. We just jump ahead here in verse 24 to 26. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and so it was spreading out, God's truth. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they'd been, when they had fulfilled their ministry. They also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So he joins the party. Then we see in verse 13 where the leaders come together and where they are set apart, Barnabas and Saul, verse 2, and they are then using the ordained and chosen servants of God. They are set aside to serve as apostles. And then having, it says, verse 3, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, sent them away. So they were sent away. So the time had come now for Paul's first journey, first missionary journey. About 10 or 12 years had gone by. We've just skimmed along, but we could see that there was quite a number of those years Paul was in Tarsus. And so the first journey that they were to make, the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. So this time had arrived, and the date that we feel that it would have been around, it would be 46 to 47 AD. 46, 47 AD. Again, but we think around that date. I mean, when I say we think, well, that's what we read and what we are told. We don't know how long it took, but it could have been 2 years or maybe even 3 years for the journey. Now, Barnabas, who was the older, was the leader, but Paul took the chief place through his ability in speaking. And we can see as they start the journey here in verse 4. And being sent out, this is chapter 13, verse 4, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to the island of Cyprus. So here Paul sets out straight away, and he's traveling by boat. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. John Mark was there as well, assisting and helping. And then we see here a Roman governor, Sergius Paulus, was converted. And that takes place, and we see that they wanted the soft to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear what Barnabas and Saul had to say. And then verse 9, we see them. Paul's name is mentioned here, Saul, who was also called Paul, and who is going to be called Paul from now on. And also at this point, that it now becomes Paul and Barnabas. We will read that Barnabas and Paul, but now Paul takes the lead. So they set out on this journey. They then go from Cyprus up then to Asia Minor. And we can see, pick it up in verse 13, when Paul and his party had set sail from Patmos, which was Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. We don't know why, but there may have been some disagreement or whatever, but we don't know, and it's only speculation, not important to know. We're not told. Verse 14, but when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. They had traveled this distance now, not far, but they had to go over difficult terrain. There was mountains. It wasn't all flat. It wasn't all nice. There was rugged mountains between Perga and Antioch in Pisidia. So Paul had difficult journeys. We see there where John Mark leaves there. And then in here, the Apostle Paul, his first recorded preaching right here in this section. And this is where he mentions about David in verse 22. He says, quoting here, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. So this is part of what the Apostle Paul has to say. And they're on this journey, setting out to reach and to preach the gospel. And they have their difficulties, very interesting times the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went through there. Miracles were performed, difficulties, problems, being chased out of the city, being in it, would preach in the synagogue. The Jews would come together and they would run Paul and Barnabas out of town. And it's really summed up here in chapter 14 and verse 4. And this would sum up many of the situations that the Apostle Paul was in. But the multitude of the city, in Iconium, was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So some of the people were for Paul, wanted to hear what he had to say, welcomed him, wanted to hear more. And then the Jews hated Paul and Barnabas and were against him and wanted them out. They were a threat. And then we will see here, as we just go to the end of this first journey the Apostle Paul was on, we can pick it up now in chapter 14, verses 19 down to verse 23. Then the Jews at Antioch and Iconium came here, that is to Lystra. So they came in, they were outsiders, and they come in to this city, and having persuaded the multitudes, you know, coming in, interfering, if you like, not from that part, not from Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day they departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So the Apostle Paul may well have just gone to sleep and been brought back to life again, or if not, he was very, very seriously ill and close to death. But whatever. Anyway, Paul goes on, and Barnabas. And when they had preached in verse 20 the gospel in that city, in Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they went back where Paul had been beaten and dragged out and left for dead, or maybe even lost his life. The Apostle Paul here was a man of wisdom, but he certainly was a man of courage. Now, maybe another man would say, well, I'm not going back there. That is not where I want to go. But he went back, I would think, by reading what we go on to say, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. But the Apostle Paul used wisdom. And he went back and he talked to those who wanted to hear what he had to say, and he kept a low profile. He might have slipped in under dark, I don't know, but went back there, didn't want to stir up any trouble, but went and wanted to go back. And the reason he wanted to return was to strengthen the souls of the disciples, to help them, edify them, build them up, help them, give them all the support he could, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Keep at it. Keep at it. I've gone, and he was the example. I've been given an awful time, but I'm going to keep at it. And I want you to do the same. Hold to the faith. And saying it is true, tribulations and trials and tests, that we're going to enter God's kingdom. It's not easy. The Apostle Paul had personal experience of that in that way. And in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul went back, he exhorted them, helped them, and then would appoint elders in the church. So we just see the end there of verse 27. Then we can just drop down to verse 27 of Acts 14. And when they had come and gathered the church together, this was Paul and Barnabas, and they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So he got back and was telling them here and reporting back what he had experienced and then reported back how God had worked with them and the different events that took place that we can read about and how God was with them, and he was reporting that back. It reminds me of when Mr. Armstrong went and traveled the world, went to leaders, and he would come back And he would write about it. He would preach about it. We'd hear it later of his experiences and his travels and who he met, what group he met with, maybe some club or other, rotary clubs and things like that. He would report back. He'd also mention that he'd been in the church and that he had spoken to so many of the brethren there and had been with them. And he would tell us of his travels, and we loved to hear them. We got them. We read, like you, we read them. They came on cassette tape and have the experiences, and they're even reserved for us today. And we can hear what Mr. Armstrong had to say of his visits, the things that he experienced. We saw that at the feast last year and about Mr. Armstrong and what he had gone through. And the Apostle Paul was doing the same, showing that God was working with him and with the group in reaching the Gentiles and preaching the truth. So the distance that the Apostle Paul and others traveled, you might be surprised. But people have worked out, and they have gone and worked it all out, and they will come up with something like, believe it or not, 900 to 1,000 miles that the Apostle Paul traveled. And I worked out that he was over 50 years of age at that time. If he was born, and you know, at 4 BC, and now we're up to here, after a couple of years, starting out here in about 47 AD, and now reaching 49 AD, maybe that took a couple of years. So that was some distance. But he was to do even a greater distance that lay ahead for the Apostle Paul in these journeys. Then we come to chapter 15, and the conference took place to sort out the problem of circumcision, physical circumcision. We believe this was around about late 49 AD. It might have been the summer of, but something like that, 49 AD. And so then, around this time, late 49, 50 AD, Paul sets out on his second journey. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 15, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they are doing.'" How are they progressing? We have met with them. We have encouraged them. We have strengthened them. We have preached the truth. We have preached Jesus Christ to them. We have preached the kingdom of God. We've given all that to them. Let's see how they are progressing. We need to go back and visit them again. And so they do. They set out. But there was a disagreement here, and they sorted out between Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. Now Barnabas, verse 37, was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take them, and one would depart from them to Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the... And they disagree, and there's a contention then, it says in verse 39. But that is sorted out, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and we see Paul here chooses Silas, and they depart, and so they start the second journey the Apostle Paul makes. So they divide up, but that's okay. And I think all these things do work together for good, as Paul was to tell the church at Rome, and to write to them and tell them, and we understand it today. So the people of Cyprus were blessed to have Barnabas and Mark, and then the others, of course, Paul and Silas would visit Asia Minor and then go on into Greece today. So this journey starts out about late 49-50 AD. And in chapter 16, we're introduced to Timothy here, and he joins the party. And we see here in verse 8, we can just pick it up, verse 8 of chapter 16. "And they passed by Mysia, and they came to Troas. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come there and help us.'" And we see the word "they" is used, and they came, in verse 8, they came to Troas. But now we read in verse 10, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So that we would include Luke, the writer. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course, and so they travel on into Europe. We believe this was around about 50 AD. And it's mentioned here about the Sabbath day, and Paul went in, of course, on the Sabbath day, and he preached the truth in the synagogue. And there's quite a number of scriptures showing that. But here on the Sabbath day, we went into the city, and it says some days, and we feel here this could be a holy day here, and the days of weeks could be translated that way, and this was could well have been Pentecost time, or Pentecost, and the Sabbath before. So they do cross over and go to Europe, and we see in verse 12, we just go back, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. So they go to this city, and this is the first European church. And it is said that Luke was pastor of this church for the first 6 years. We don't know for certain, but that could well be the case. And the people of Philippi were very dear to the Apostle Paul. We read it, and we are very encouraged by what the Apostle Paul says in that book. It's a book that we read quite often, refer to them, the ministry refer to them. So they were very, very dear to the apostle. He liked them very, very much. They gave gifts to Paul, and he always spoke well of them. He spoke well of them, and he did indeed love them, and they loved him. And we have wonderful scriptures there. And then we read here in chapter 17, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, and he had been doing this, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And we would use these scriptures clearly to show that the Apostle Paul kept the seventh-day Sabbath, as he was taught from a young age. And nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. And as his custom was, his custom didn't change. And that was about 15 years after his conversion. And he did that over and over. And he did teach on the Sabbath. He had every opportunity to tell them, the Gentiles, well, we're going to come up with a new day. But we want to start the first day of the week is a better day. Not at all. Not at all. So chapter 17, and we see here where he mentions here that he comes and he taught in Berea. And verse 10, and then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were professional fact-finders. And they were positive in their approach to the Bible. Is this true? Is this right? Let's check it out. And I think we all went through that when we came to the knowledge of the truth or in the early days. Is this right what we were reading, what Mr. Armstrong was saying? And we wanted to be positive rather than saying, I don't agree with that and it's wrong and I'm going to find the scriptures to prove that it's wrong. No, we were directed to the scripture and said, yes, that does show that we are to keep the Sabbath and the holy days are binding. And we don't go to heaven. And the great purpose in life, as we would come to understand things little by little. So they were commendable indeed as they searched the scripture and were positive. Then we come to chapter 18 and verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So here Paul and his party arrived in Corinth, and we believe he remained there for 18 months. May even say that, but 18 months. And at Corinth he wrote the two epistles to the Thessalonians. The first epistle was written around about 50 to 51 AD. I hope you like these dates and when things were done. I do, and I don't know, it just always did. And the second follows shortly after the first. And we see then here where it's coming to the end of the second journey. But I asked myself the question, talking to my wife as well, what did the Apostle Paul do while he was there, say, in Corinth or when he had time in other towns and cities. Many of them he was in quickly and he was gone, but we feel maybe he was longer in them than we would feel. He had to get out, but maybe he did have time to reach and talk to and raise up churches, which he did. But in every case, maybe not. But here he had this time to be in Corinth. Well, we know that he preached God's truth. He preached Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And he did that in the synagogues and in the homes of people. He says he went from house to house. So he would go from house to house, and he would, after he had those people, and he knew that those wanted to hear more, and he would spend time with them, and he would preach the truth to them. When he had the time, he wrote letters, and we have them today. The letters that he wrote, and no doubt he wrote other letters that we don't have, and they're not preserved. But we do have so much, 14 books that he had written. We know that he had the responsibility of choosing elders and ordaining them. That was a responsibility. So he would spend time doing. That's something he wouldn't do straight away. He would want time. He would talk. He would think. He would fast. He would reflect on individuals. He would talk to others about certain men. And who would we leave here? Who would be grounded well in the truth? And who would hold to the truth? So he had that responsibility. We know that. He would serve the brethren while he was there. He would encourage them, wouldn't he? He would give them counsel. He would settle disagreements and disputes. No doubt they had their problems. They had their difficulties. We know the church at Corinth, where he was staying, had many problems that he had to address in his first book and his first letter. But he would encourage them. He would settle disagreements. Problems would be there. He would anoint the sick who would be sick. We know that he had to raise up a young man at Troas. Remember, he was speaking till midnight. He's up on the third floor, up high, falls down, dead. You know, and we can understand. Paul was going on and preaching, and he just was tired. We all know that. We've all probably been tired of church too, and we'd like to lie down and put our head down and join the young ones in a nice carpet somewhere. But he died. That was something he had to do. He would eat with the brethren. He would fellowship with them. He would enjoy their company. So he enjoyed the fellowship of the brethren and the children. The Apostle Paul, would he ignore the little children? No, he'd be with them, and he would talk with them, and he would come down to their level and enjoy their company, and the children, and talk to them in their language, and talk to them about God and Jesus Christ and what they must be good and good children and all those things. While he was there, he would take time to fast and pray and meditate. I think it's fair to say that. He would be fasting. From time to time, he would be praying all the time anyway, wherever he was, wherever he could, but he would meditate. Maybe he did not complete whole letters where he was. I'm not just talking about Corinth, but other places. He took notes. Say the Apostle Paul was writing down things, keeping a record, so that when he would get down to write a book and write things, we call it a book, but a letter or epistle, he would have notes. That's very possible. He would enjoy God's creation. Beautiful part there, right around there and right where he stayed at Ephesus, as we will see. It was right on the sea, right in the Mediterranean. Beautiful. He enjoyed God's creation. He was aware of things around him. Not only the creation of God, but he would see the buildings. He saw a lot of idolatry in their building and what they had. He says, when he was in Athens, he said he was passing through and he saw the altar with inscription to the unknown God. So Paul was aware of what was going on. He saw that he was aware. And he saw these things. And he put them right on that. So he was aware of what was going on around him. He enjoyed the things around him. The Apostle Paul loved people. He loved people, and especially the brethren, those that God had called or was calling. And he was very, very moved at times. We can see a couple of examples of Paul. If we just turn to a scripture here in Acts chapter 20, we'll jump ahead here just on this point. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Therefore, watch We'll just break into this. We'll come back to it. But remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. With tears. He was that concerned for the brethren. And he did it with tears. He cried. He shed tears. And I'm warning you over and over and over. And he felt it. And with great passion and emotion, he would do it with tears. And he also says this to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you." And he had to do a corrective message to them, corrective instruction in 1 Corinthians as we know it, "with many tears." Many tears. Not just a few, not a little too, but he did it with many tears. So when he was writing, it was tears. He felt for them. And he felt that it was hard what he was saying, but it was necessary for them to be corrected. So the Apostle Paul loved brethren. He loved them. And he felt for them. He was a passionate man. You know, you wonder in God's kingdom, we'll be able to see Paul and his travels. You know, we have wonderful ways of recording. We have these cameras and we can record things. And I know, I think Mr. Bryce has even speculated or just said a little bit about that. I think it was in the context of the armies just completely crushed. Pharaoh's armies and Pharaoh himself. And would that be retained somewhere and we'll see it? I wonder the same way here about the Apostle Paul and his travels or many other things. Will they be recorded in some way that God has preserved that and we'll be able to see it? Not just read it and trying to fill in some gaps, but we can't really get the feel of that. Well, we don't know, but it'll be interesting. It will be interesting, brethren. We just go back here to then the journeys of the Apostle Paul. The journey ended and took about 3 years, and he traveled, again, worked out 2,500 miles. They worked out 2,500 miles. We read it and we kind of get no idea of the distance that the Apostle Paul and others traveled. And it was hard. It was tough. It wasn't easy. Well, we know the Apostle Paul traveled by boat. I'm sure he walked. He would have got horses wherever he could, or maybe donkey, or maybe even camels. Maybe there's camels around there and he got on a camel and would travel to get from one town or city or wherever he was going and put in that effort. Tremendous effort. And through it all, the sufferings he went through. And he suffered. He certainly suffered. So in 53 AD, Paul starts his third journey, the third journey. And we read about that in just where it does commence here in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he'd been in Jerusalem, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples, again, to strengthen them. So he travels into Asia Minor again. And he stays in Ephesus for a couple of years. And felt that that's where the Apostle Paul set up his base there in Ephesus. And Paul moved his headquarters to Ephesus. And so Ephesus served as the later headquarters of the Ephesus era. We know we talk about the very first era of the church is Ephesus, the very first one mentioned there in Revelation chapter 2. And at Ephesus, Paul could have written his letter to the Galatians. There's a lot of dispute about when Galatians is written. Some dated it something like 49 AD. Maybe it was about 53 AD. We don't know. Some say that, some say earlier. But also wrote 1 Corinthians in the spring, and we do feel it could well have been during the days of unleavened bread. And 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, possibly, maybe, Philippi, in the fall of 55 AD. And it was there that the Apostle Paul talks about the things that he went through in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And I was thinking that he mentions all that he went through. This was 55 AD. Paul's life went on for another 12 years, 13 years. He could well have added more things here, or he could in other books or mentions, and we just read here what he went through, and he suffered. He suffered terribly for what he was doing, but he knew that he had to carry out. That's the commission that was given to him. That was his responsibility, and no matter what physically he had to go through. And he did. We read about there in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11. It says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. You add that up, 195 lashings that he had in his life. And I think they had to be careful that they didn't overdo it, so they kept under the 40. If they went over 40, they could get into trouble. So they just kind of kept on the right side, the safe side. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And 1 stone, we know, at Lystra. And he goes through all these things that he had to go through, being shipwrecked. And we see here in verse 26, journeys often in perils of the water and perils of robbers. And his own countrymen, the Jews and the Gentiles, all out to get him. Hard times. In weariness and toil, and sleepless often, and hunger and thirst. Verse 27, fastings often. Maybe that was forced fastings. It wasn't fastings that he chose to do, cold and naked, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. True it all, he had the concern for the churches, and that was a certain amount of pressure and difficulty as well. That was different. So Paul had to go through all this, difficult times, but that's where we believe he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians in Ephesus. While in Corinth, Paul wrote to those Christians in Rome, the book of Romans written about 55-56 AD, but we don't know for certain. From Corinth, the Apostle Paul doubles back then in his travels, and you can follow on a map, you can see where he goes, and then he comes back and he goes back again. And we see a very moving event here. We just jump ahead to Acts chapter 20. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. And verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We won't read all this, but here the Apostle Paul, it says, Miletus we sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and he called the elders from Ephesus and to meet with him. And he explains with them, serving the Lord, it says in verse 19, with all humility. And he did that. He served with humility. He dealt with God's people in a humble way. And says, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. His tears here were for the sufferings that he went through. He cried, he shed tears for the brethren. But the trials and tests with many tears. So he then exhorts them, and he said, we'll just drop down to verse 29. Here he is talking with the elders here from Ephesus. And he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to come in. They're going to cause havoc. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Right within the church, men would want to do this. And then we read 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, constantly, in other words, continually with tears. But then we come, just go down to verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, or with much weeping, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face no more. And they were saddened by that. And they accompanied him to the ship. That was a very moving occasion. Very moving indeed. And the Apostle Paul, no doubt, was very moved in the love that he was receiving from those who were there. And maybe some who were there turned against him. We don't know. But could well be what he was saying there. But then he goes to Tyre. We can just see something here. We're at Tyre, verse 5 of chapter 21. And when he had come to the end of these days, he departed and went our way.
And they all accompanied us with wives and children. So we see the children were there until we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shores and prayed. And their little children were there. And the brethren loved the Apostle Paul, and he loved them. They loved him. They appreciated so much that he was doing, all that he was going through. He was working with them, and he was close. And they saw a true, true friend. And much more than that, but a great friend. A great friend indeed. So Paul ends his journey in Jerusalem. And we verse 17 of Acts 21. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So that was the end of his third journey. And again, we feel that could have taken 3 or 4 years. And he traveled also about the same distance, 2,500 miles. Apostle Paul was arrested and imprisoned in Caesarea. Paul accused before Felix, the governor. But as a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar, which he did, finding that he could not obtain justice in Judea. So he appealed to Caesar. Well, after a very difficult and dangerous voyage, the Apostle Paul arrived in Rome and was there placed under house arrest and to await trial. This was, we believe, around about 60 AD. And that's where the book of Acts leaves the Apostle Paul in prison at Rome. While under arrest, he wrote the books Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon. Because no charge from Jerusalem were filed against Paul, he was released 2 years later, about 2 years. And he may well have written the book of Hebrews in Rome, the book of Hebrews. Some dated about 64, some dated later than that, maybe 66. Because he does say that they of Italy salute you, he says. So maybe it was from Rome. And that would date it earlier than that, about maybe 61 AD. It is believed then, around about 64 AD, that Paul went again into Greece and Asia Minor, and very possibly went to Spain and Britain. That's possible. But Paul was rearrested. I've got a date around about 66. Again, these are just rough dates. Between 66 and 70, AD 66 and 70, the Jews in Judea attempted to overthrow the Roman government, and a bloody 4-year war resulted. Paul was arrested during this war. It's felt that his arrest was not directly related to the war at all. He was found guilty of crimes against the state and sentenced to death. But before his death, he wrote the book of Titus and then to Timothy twice. This would be around about 66 AD, something like that. So the Apostle Paul accomplished much. When he was in prison, he didn't lie there and say, oh dear, woe with me, this is awful. He got down writing. And we have his writings today, wonderful, wonderful writings that we refer to. Inspired of God, but a man had to go through those things to experience him himself. It wasn't just sort of out of the air it came. But he had thought a lot, reflected a lot, experienced so much, put it down to print, and we have today. Isn't the Apostle Paul going to be surprised when we meet the Apostle Paul in God's kingdom and say, you know, we were reading your things here. And the Apostle Paul would be surprised, maybe. You mean it was all preserved? You had that? Yeah, we had that. We read this. But I'd like to ask you this question. And when the Apostle Paul will explain that, it will lead to other questions. And other questions. We have the tremendous writings of the Apostle Paul. But his death took place. He died. He went to sleep. But he was a man of great hope. Tremendous hope. When he wrote there near the end to Titus, as I say, one of his last writings, we turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This is the way the Apostle Paul, he looked. He looked but had the hope. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he was looking for. for the return of Christ and the hope of all that and all that it means. In verse 7 of chapter 3 of Titus, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of the resurrection. That's what the Apostle Paul looked forward to. He had that hope. And to the end, no doubts and regrets in giving his great life to Christ. No doubts, no regrets whatsoever. He worked so hard and suffered greatly. And a tremendous example for each one of us, brethren, of staying with it through thick and thin to carry out the responsibility he had. And brethren, we have a responsibility of preaching the gospel to this world. That's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to grow, to appreciate very much what God is doing with us and doing these things, and to be encouraged and to see the example of the Apostle Paul. Let's just turn to a final scripture here in 2 Timothy 4, as he was writing at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being not poured out as a drink offering. My life is coming to an end. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, or the course. I've kept the faith." That's what he was able to say. And he did. Completely successful, as God had worked through him, strengthened him, empowered him to carry out what God wanted him to do. Not just for those that he dealt with, those in the churches, and all that he had come in contact with. But isn't it, brethren, for us today too? Right here, his words, and the words of also Luke, who recorded things. So the Apostle Paul was able to say that, "I finished, it's over, and it's been all worth it, and I have fought right to the end, and I have kept the faith." So brethren, yes indeed, the great Apostle Paul, Paul of Tarsus, is certainly a prince among men.